We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel, and to the chapter 18, 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll read from the verse 6 of the chapter. And so the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the yoke, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." And the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king. And thou thyself wouldst have set thyself against me.' Then said Joab, 'I may not tarry thus with thee.' And he took 3 darts in his hand, and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent." We're then turning over to the verse 29 of the chapter, and we read, "And the king said, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' And Ahimaaz answered, 'When Joab sent the king's servant, and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was.' And the king said unto him, 'Turn aside and stand here.' And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, 'Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee.' And the king said unto Cushai, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' And Cushai answered, 'The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is.' And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son.'" Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the portion of God's word which we read together, 2 Samuel chapter 18. And with our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We rejoice that it is truth. And we pray, Lord, that as we handle thy word this evening, that thou wouldst give us that help that we would need. Help us, Lord, to set it forth clearly, simply, and in its fullness. We pray for the working of Thy Spirit in individual hearts. And we ask, Lord, if there are those tonight and they're not ready, oh, that they would be in time. We pray, Lord, this evening that Thou wouldst draw them savingly even unto Thyself. So, Lord, be with us now. Take away every distracting thought. Close us in with Thyself. For we need to hear Thy voice. For in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 18. I want to draw your attention to the portion of God's Word that we read together. But perhaps we could read just one verse or part of a verse. 2 Samuel chapter 18, and we read there in the verse 29. And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" We draw tonight towards the end of another year. In various countries, such a time is celebrated in many different ways. In Japan, homes are decorated with pine branches and bamboo. In Spain, tradition requires that 12 grapes be eaten as the old year slips away and as the new year slips in. In 2 Samuel, we are introduced to a young man by the name of Absalom. In chapter 14, we are told that at every year's end, he polled his hair. The word polled there simply means to shave. Unable to bear the weight of his hair any longer, he reluctantly, at the close of every year, he shaved his hair. It was, in his case, a sign even of his vanity. And sadly, instead of walking in his father's footsteps, he stumbled into scandal after scandal. Pride filling his heart, he turned the heart of the nation against his own father, seeking to seize the reins of the kingdom. David was forced with a broken heart to send out his armies against him. The tears flowing down his cheeks, he urged his soldiers to be gentle with them. And eventually, lifting his eyes and seeing a runner coming from the battle, he asking, "Is a young man Absalom safe?" There was no answer. Then lifting his eyes and beholding a second runner and asking the same question, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The answer tragically was that he was not safe. And although he was born and brought up in the house of one who loved and one who walked with the Lord, he was not safe. He was not safe physically. More than that, he was not safe spiritually. And more tragically, he was not safe eternally. And you see, while parentage may bring many privileges, it does not bring pardon. Salvation is not a matter of race, but rather it is a matter of grace. We read there in John chapter 1, verse 13, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And he reminded them that the new birth or salvation did not run in the veins of families. You think tonight of Adam and Eve. They walked and they talked with God in the coolness of the evening. But their son Cain became the first murderer. Lot was saved, but tragically his wife was lost. Esau had a godly father, but selling his birthright, he went down to the grave, a broken and a bitter man. There is no greater privilege in life than being brought up in a Christian home. However, while that home may provide schooling, It does not guarantee salvation. And my friend, if you have been brought up in a Christian home, then get down upon your knees and thank God for that privilege, because it is one of the greatest privileges that an individual could ever have. But having a Christian father, having a Christian mother, having a godly relative will not secure your salvation. This man, Absalom, had been brought up in the home of David, and yet he went astray, and yet was lost. And could I say to you this evening, as it was said of this young man, Absalom, if you're not saved, it is not safe. You're not safe at work. You're not safe as you drive down the road. My friend, you're not safe even in the house of God. There is but a step between man and eternity. And if you're not saved tonight, you're not safe. You are in grave danger. And so I want to draw your attention to this man, Absalom. I want you firstly to think about his depravity. Gaining the position he desired in life, he didn't let the grass grow beneath his feet. Although the law forbade the multiplying of horses, he prepared his chariot and his horses. And you notice here his course, pride entering into his heart. We read in that verse 29, and the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Outwardly, he had much going for him. With his long flowing locks, he was the most handsome man in the land of Israel. However, within was a wicked and an ambitious heart. In chapter 15, we find him there lying to his father. In order to give his lie credibility, he used the name of the Lord. He said he was going to Hebron to fulfill a vow, when in reality he was going to steal the hearts of the people. And as well as deceiving his father, he had been able to deceive the entire nation. However, as we come into this chapter, we find that he was unable. He was unable to deceive the Lord. The Lord knew what was in his heart. And you see, while it is possible to deceive the masses, it is not possible to deceive the master. He sees beyond the outward disguises. Indeed, speaking to the Galatians, Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The word "mocked" there is used nowhere else in the whole of the New Testament. And as well as carrying the thought of derision, it also carries the thought of delusion. And while some of these believers were pretending to be poor so that they would not have to help support the ministry of the Word of God, Paul reminded them that God could not be deceived. And my friend, be not deceived this evening, because God cannot be deceived. He is not only omnipotent, but he is omniscient, seeing into the very hearts of man and woman. F.E. Smith served as the British Attorney General from 1915 through to 1919. On one occasion, he cross-examined a young man claiming damages for an arm injury caused by the supposed negligence of a bus driver. During the course of the court case, F.E. Smith turned to the man and he said to us, "Show us how badly injured your arm was." And the man standing in the dock, he began to lift up his arm. And as he lifted his arm, he screwed up his face. He was in great pain and he was in great agony. And he managed only to get his arm up to about his shoulder. My Mr. Smith thanked him for going through such pain and for lifting his arm. And then he said, I have one more question. How far could you lift up your arm before the accident? And immediately the man stuck up his arm like that. And you see, my friend, you can deceive man. You can deceive your friends. You can deceive those who are closest to you. You can have those around you think that you're a Christian. You can have them, my, that are closest to you, think that you're on the way to heaven. But, my friend, you can deceive the Lord. The Lord knows your heart this evening. And as he sits, as you sit in this meeting, he sees through the disguises. He sees into your heart. He sees that rebellion that you've been trying to hide. You see, the Lord knows your heart. He can't be fooled. But I think we notice here not only his course, but surely we notice his companions setting out on this road of rebellion. We read back in chapter 15 and in the verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices amongst those whom this young man Absalom gathered around him was Ahithophel. He had been previously one of David's most trusted counselors. However, sadly, he had a chip on his shoulder. And switching sides, David had prayed, "Oh Lord, let Ahithophel give Absalom foolish advice." And joining Absalom's conspiracy, he fulfilling his name, which means unsavory or slimy, he advised him to take over the royal harem. And following his advice, things quickly went from bad to worse. You see, the mistake that this man Absalom made, he chose a wrong companion. And you see, companions are not only very important, but they are very influential. They can either do you good or evil. I think one of the saddest stories in the Bible is that of Amnon. Going out, he raped his own sister. And he was then put to death by this man, Absalom. And the question arises, how could such a young a man with such privilege, a man with such opportunity, go astray? We read in 2 Samuel 13, verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. You see, he chose in life the wrong companion. And while Jonadab's mind was as sharp as a razor, his heart was black as coal. And stirring up Amnon's heart, he led him astray. And you know, we need to be as careful in choosing our friends as we are in choosing our food. An evil companion is as dangerous as eating poison. You know, Garth Brooks, world famous, he came to fame singing a song entitled, "I've Got Friends in Low Places." The chorus states, "'Cause I've got friends in low places where the whiskey drowns and the beer chases my blues away, and I'll be okay.'" But I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, if you've got friends in low places, it will not be okay. They will bring you down. Many a life has been ruined. Why? Because they chose a wrong friend. Because they got into the wrong company. Maybe they thought in their naivety that they could turn that person around. Maybe you think tonight that you can be a good influence on that individual. But my friend, rather than pulling them up, they'll pull you down. This man Absalom, he made the wrong friends. And I would say to you tonight, be careful concerning the friendships that you make in life, lest they lead you away. Oh, this man, privileged, but a heart that was far from God, a heart that was black as night on the road to rebellion. But I think we notice in these words not only his depravity, but secondly, I want you to notice his defeat. Although his forces outnumbered those of his father, yet the battle suddenly turned against him. His men yielding to panic and disorder. You notice here that he was deserted by his friends. The battle turning against him, we read there in the verse 9 of the chapter. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and the earth. Making an attempt to rally his troops, he riding on his mule, he made haste now to escape. And in haste he rode into a particularly thick part of the wood. His long flowing locks becoming caught in the boughs of a great oak, he suddenly became stuck. And it seems that although he was in the battle, there was not a single person here ready to give him any help. Realizing his danger, he raising his hands in an attempt to free himself. Even his old mule left him. And all those who had previously cheered him on in the battle, who had encouraged him to rebel against David, they everyone now deserted him. And my friend, beware tonight. Those who applaud you in your sin, they will eventually abandon you to your sin. And when you need them most, they'll not be there. You remember the prodigal son and how, receiving his inheritance, he went off into a far-off country. And while there was money in his pocket, he had lots of friends. But eventually, his money running out, we read in Luke chapter 15, verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And suddenly finding himself in want, where were all of his friends in his time of need, in his time of darkness, in his time of despair? There was not one of them there to help them. Not one. And those who encourage you in the way of sin, I want to tell you, they will eventually desert you to your sin. They will leave you. Have you ever watched a football match or gone to a football match? And when the team's scoring, my, they're the crowd, they're bouncing of their seats. They're cheering, they're applauding, they're shouting as loud as they possibly can. But let something go wrong. And let them do a few foolish mistakes and lose the ball and give the opposition the upper hand. And the crowd that cheered them suddenly begins to jeer them. Haven't you seen many matches? And when it's not going well, you watch the crowd and you find that they begin to leave even before the match is over. And my friend, the publican will be glad to take your money. The gambler will be happy to encourage you while you have money. The immoral person will be happy to take your hand and lead you on as long as you're paying their price. But when all is gone, my, they will be gone. They will be gone. You see, sin will show you the bright lights, but it never shows you the dark nights. And Absalom, looking back over his life, if he had any wisdom, he would have regretted the friends. Because when he needed them, they weren't there. And maybe, my friend, that's why you're rejecting the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's why you're hardening your heart. That's why you're saying no to the Savior, because of some friend. That's why you're going down that path of sin. That's why you're rebelling. But let me tell you, when your life is ruined and all is gone, they'll not be there. He was deserted by his friends. Notice also he was deserted by his foes, his hair catching in the tree, we read in verse 10. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." He beheld Absalom being caught in that great tree. And while he did not slay him, neither did he free him. Rather, taking to his heels, he ran to Joab, who was David's commander-in-chief. And in the province of God, Absalom here was now left alone for several hours and facing death and facing judgment. The Lord, in mercy, gave him time. He gave him opportunity to think about his life. He gave him time, even as he hung there, to prepare for death. And God is a God of mercy. He gives to us opportunity after opportunity to repent and to believe. Indeed, entering into the jubilant streets of Jerusalem and hearing the cries of the crowd, the tears suddenly began to flow down the Savior's cheeks. Recalling that great, glorious city's many opportunities, he said in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And we find that he had given them opportunity after opportunity to turn from their sin and to turn to him. Again, speaking to the church of Thyatira, the Lord said in Revelation 2, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication." You see, God is not only pure, but he is patient. He pleads with man again and again. My friend, he could rightly cut you off, but in love and in mercy, he has held back his hand. He has given you time. He has given you opportunity. When illness comes, what is it? It's God reminding you of your frailty. But more than that, it's God giving you opportunity to repent. And how merciful God has been. He's held back his hand of judgment. And I say to you tonight, if you're not saved, don't be like Absalom. Don't waste the time. Don't waste the opportunity. And you know, as old as Absalom hung there that day, he realized another truth. He realized as he hung from that tree, he could not save himself. And I wonder, my friend, if you learned that truth. If you learned that truth tonight, you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. Oh, his defeat. But you notice thirdly here, his death. 20,000 men falling around him. Absalom now hanging between heaven and earth. Notice the suddenness of death. Word reaching Joab of his plight, we read in verse 9. "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth." Mules in those days were normally the preserve of kings. And in riding upon a mule, he was certain in his own heart and in his own mind that he was going to be the king. And in the moment, he thought that he was unbeatable. Panic spreading through his soldiers. The battle turned against them. And the very fact that he was the first to flee from the battle He was sure that if others don't manage to escape, I will manage to escape. However, in that very moment that he sighed relief, he was caught in the boughs of the oak. You see, my friend, present circumstances are no guide for the future. Things, no matter how bright they may seem, can suddenly, dramatically change. The rich farmer gathering in his harvest, he began to make plans for the future, deciding to pull down his barns and build more effective barns. We read in Luke 12 and 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And while he seemed unstoppable, death stopped him that day. You see, today is no guarantee for tomorrow. Circumstances can suddenly change. Maybe you say to me tonight, "I'm strong, I'm healthy." Yes, at the end of a year, but I will be going into next year, and I will be going into the year following. My friend, we have no guarantee of another day. Most people don't die in their 60s. Most people don't die in their 70s. Most people die actually in their very first year. My circumstances can suddenly change. And I wonder tonight if your circumstances were suddenly to change. Are you ready? Are you ready to face God? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Not only the suddenness of death, notice the strength of death, verse 9. "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak." Joab eventually arriving on the scene with three darts. Absalom here hanging between heaven and earth. He was defenseless. There was nothing that he could do to stop death off, coming, or to fight death off. And my friend, there is one battle that you cannot win, and that is the battle with death. You can bribe the physician with the largest fee, but he cannot make your pulse beat one more time than God permits. And you know, one day each of us will die. And I wonder, my friend, are you ready for that moment? Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to give answer for the life that you have lived? Are you ready to give answer even for the times that you have rejected the love, the grace, and the mercy of God? Oh, his death. But notice lastly here quickly, his destination. Joab driving darts into Absalom's heart. 10 other young men then suddenly fell upon him and slaying him. Notice the shame death brought. Look at verse 17 of the chapter. "And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him." In the following verse, we discover that earlier Absalom, wishing to be remembered, he had raised up a great pillar. It was called Absalom's Place. However, instead of being buried there in the midst of splendor, we're told here that he was now cast into a pit. It is also significant that he was hanging here on a tree. When we go forward into the book of Galatians, we're told there, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And being cursed, he was taken and he was cast into a pit. My friend, the person that dies without Christ is not only cursed but condemned. They'll be cast into that pit of destruction. Speaking of that one who refused to put on the wedding garment, The Lord said in Matthew 22, verse 13, "Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And he was taken out and he was cast into the pit of destruction. You see, without Christ, you're without hope. Breathing your last, standing before the judgment, you'll be cast out into outer darkness, where there is the gnashing of teeth, where there is pain beyond imagination. Oh, the shame that the death brought. Surely there was also the sorrow that death brought, the second runner bringing news that Absalom was dead. We read there in the verse 33 of the chapter, "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." And going up into his chamber where no one would see him, David broke his heart in repeating the words, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son. We find him in the depths of grief, in the depths of sorrow. And my friend, like David, our Heavenly Father has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It brings to his heart great sorrow. Indeed, looking up and beholding the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, we find the tears running down his face. You see, the death of the wicked, rather than bringing pleasure, it brings pain to the heart of Christ. It breaks his heart. And my friend, dying without Christ, and not only will earthly fathers, but your heavenly Father will weep, shed tears over your destruction. You see, it is said of this young man that he was not safe. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, can I say to you tonight that you're not safe? You're not safe. You're not safe physically. You're not safe spiritually. You're not safe eternally. You're not safe. Oh, my friend, will you not come to Christ? Will you not run to Him and hide yourself in Him? He is the only refuge. The only refuge from the judgment of you for your sin. The only refuge from an accusing conscience. And tonight, if you're not saved, I would urge you to rise and to run. To run unto Him and be saved. Because only then can you be saved. Amen.